Series through Ephesians, beginning in chapter 5 today, and we'll be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And especially in light of the title that I'm about to share with you, To Flee Sin and Walk in Love, this will be part 1 of a two-part series through that, but this one with the emphasis on imitating God. And I had a brief moment where I thought I was going to be a super proud dad because we were sitting around the breakfast table yesterday or the day before, and Leah said, "Daddy, I want to be just like you when I grow up." And so for a moment I thought, yes, you know, she's going to say, you know, a good Christian or somebody that reads his Bible every day or somebody that preaches or whatever it might be. But then she said, "I want to run and eat waffles every day." And then Olivia said, "Me too." And then Gracie said, "I want to eat waffles too." And then Caden said, "Mm-hmm." And about that time I look over at Rebecca and she's just like. And then I just had to say, success. So I don't know if they will end up running every day or eating waffles every day, but they have learned, and as any parents would know, our kids end up imitating us and picking up on our mannerisms, the thing that maybe we would say we would never do as a parent or never say as a parent suddenly comes out and I say, I've turned into my dad or I've turned into my mom. But we imitate those that we are around and those that we love. And our passage today is going to share with us that. But to start us off, what does godliness look like? What does godliness look like? Chapter 5 describes it beautifully, and it begins in such a poignant, purposeful, and powerful way. So listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 14. "Therefore be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God or of the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. God, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. And as we just shared, you are faithful. That is who you are. And yet, even despite our, at times, faithlessness, you remain faithful. Even at times when we fail to live up to what this scripture demands of our life, you remain faithful. And so God, help us this morning as we study your word, as we open your word and work our way through it, to see this life that is fleeing sin, walking in love, is a life that imitates you. Just as our children look up to us and ultimately imitate us with the way they act and the things they do and the things they say, help us to look up to you and to look to your word to see what to do, what to say, how to act as we seek to flee sin and walk in love, living a life of godliness that brings glory to you and shines your light into the dark world around us. Help us do this, Lord, to your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God as the beloved children, or as dearly loved children. We are to be imitators of God as God's dearly loved children, his adopted sons and daughters. We are the adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we are then called to live a life of godliness. And a life of godliness really boils down to a life that imitates him, imitates Christ, the perfect example that we have of holiness, of righteousness, of humility, of love, of faithfulness, and every other aspect that Christian teaching or Scripture would tell would be a hallmark of a Christian life. So what is a Christian life? What even is a Christian in the first place? When we go to the dictionary, we would find something like this: a person professing belief in Jesus as the Christ, or one who adheres to a religion based on the teachings of Jesus. This is a great starting point, but as we all know, like most definitions, it ultimately falls short of the biblical truth about a Christian life or being a Christian. In the ESV, the word Christian is used 3 times in the New Testament. In Acts 11:26, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." When the first followers of Jesus were called Christians because of their behavior, because of their activity, because of what they were doing, because of what they were saying, they were called Christians. What was remarkable about their words or deeds? They were like Christ. They essentially were mimicking Jesus, imitating Christ in how they acted, how they taught, how they lived their lives. They were considered followers of Jesus because they followed his manner of life, his way of life. Were they perfect? Of course not. Were they imitating Christ in the way in which they live? Absolutely. They were a beautiful picture of what it is to be a Christian, to be Christ-like, to be a follower of Christ, as one who is Christ-like in his or her behavior, his or her activity, his or her speech. The latter, their speech and our speech, was largely covered last week, for we are to guard our tongues because of how connected it is to virtually all of the exhortations in that passage. The call to live in the holiness and the righteousness we have in Christ. Lying is almost completely done with our tongues. Sinful anger can often erupt with an explosion of anger-filled words or malice, and we can even talk our way into stealing. The tongue is powerful and a good indicator of spiritual health and vitality. And as I illustrated last week, we would do well to take the tongue depressor to our tongues and examine what has been coming from them, and therefore remind ourselves to guard them, choosing instead to use our tongues to speak truth, express anger correctly, and to build each other up. For as the Puritan Thomas Watson said, God has given us 2 ears and 1 tongue to show that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak. God has set a double fence before the tongue, the teeth, and the lips, and to remember to use our tongues for building up one another, not tearing each other down. And so we come to this call this morning to be imitators of God, with passages that deal largely with what it is to flee sin, to walk in love. Yet even with this call to be like Christ, to act like Christ, to talk like Christ, to live like Christ, it is important to remember that it is not our actions nor our words that make us acceptable before God. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so a Christian is one who has been born again by God and has their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this is a precious gift of grace from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but the gift of God. And so a true Christian is indeed a child of God, a part of God's true family, and one who has been given new life in Jesus Christ. And that new life is a tying together of the things we have covered in the last few weeks with this call to flee sin and walk in love, and Paul's exhortations to be imitators of God as his dearly loved or his beloved adopted sons and daughters. Therefore, as members of the family of God, it is our duty to follow the call to imitate God by walking as his obedient children, fleeing sin and walking in love in full yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. And Paul builds these exhortations on moral imperatives found between two distinct realities. First is our present identity in Christ. And the second is the future judgment of Christ. Our identity as his adopted sons and daughters is put forth in how we are to act or live as saints and to walk as children of the light. But then the reminder of the coming wrath of Jesus and the light of Christ remind us that just as firm is our salvation, just as firm is our salvation is the coming wrath of God. And that must sober us. And that must remind us that the things that we learn and the things that we talk about in here must leave these four walls and to warn the people around us of this coming wrath of God. Therefore, as we make our way through this text, we will see that we are to imitate God by right living in verses 1 through 3, by right talking in verse 4, by right company in verses 5 through 7, by right walking in verses 8 through 10, and by right shining in verses 11 through 14. So let's look back, verses 1 through 3, to see this call to imitate God by right living. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. That ending, as is proper among the saints, reminds us that in Christ, as his new creation, we have a new identity, and that identity is essentially the first few words of this chapter, imitators of God. These verses teach us that we are to imitate God by right living or by righteous living. The why is simple enough, for we are his beloved or dearly loved children. We become, as we've covered extensively, his adopted sons and daughters of God and have been elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. This beautiful picture of the Trinitarian work that our salvation is, taking our despicable and vile sin and exchanging it for the righteousness and holiness of Christ. In other words, the great exchange, our sin for Christ's righteousness, is what gives us this new identity and frees us then to live in a way that imitates and honors God. You see, an imitation is a copy based on an authentic original. And oh, what a perfect, authentic original we have in Jesus Christ. This authentic original, the original source of our righteousness, is in Christ himself. And God's people, we are called to bear witness to the original, displaying it for the world to see through righteous living, through right living. So what does a life imitating God by right living look like? Look at verse 2. It is a walk in love. How? It tells us that as well. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. In other words, we are to follow the earthly example of Jesus' sacrificial life, a life of love and of self-sacrifice. He freely offered himself for others, put others first in his final, complete, and perfect offering and sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, fulfilled all of the ritual sacrifices of the Old Testament as he became our great high priest. And to men in this room, if you are free on Friday mornings, I could not encourage you enough to come and study Hebrews with us as we've been dealing largely with this truth. How his final, complete, and perfect offering and sacrifice on the cross of Calvary fulfilled all of the ritual sacrifices of the Old Testament as he became our great high priest. I have not left a Friday morning yet without awe and worship of what Jesus has done as our great high priest. Could not recommend highly enough coming. That sweet fragrance, the most beautiful aroma that God has ever detected emanating from his planet, was the aroma of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus that was offered once and for all on the cross. And therefore, just as Christ imitated the Father, we are to imitate him, and we do that with a life of love, walking in love. Yet the word love has been twisted over time, and especially in our day. Evidenced as recently as the Supreme Court decision and subsequent hashtagging to death of the words, love wins. Augustine was quoted as saying, love God and do as you please. Yet this has been twisted beyond any recognition of his original intent or context. Augustine meant that if our hearts are motivated internally by a love of God, then we will be able to do as we please, because the love that we have for God will constrain us to do the things that please God. It's not a license to live as we please. It's a license and a privilege that we have to live in a way that pleases God. In other words, we obey God out of our affection towards and love for the Father. And so Paul moves into a heavy topic of sexual immorality. In Paul's mind, nothing could be further from a life of true love than to be involved in sexual relationships forbidden by a most holy and righteous God. It just doesn't add up for the Apostle Paul, nor should it for us either. You see, the world says love wins, and essentially twists Augustine's love God and do as you please into a license to live as you please, not as what would please God. But God's word is crystal clear that sexual immorality, be it adultery, homosexuality, sex before marriage, and the like, are not to be named among the saints of God. For a saint is to flee sin and walk in love by imitating God with right and righteous living. The right living and the point of these verses are that we must seek to obey his word. And this isn't done out of a desire for us to be legalists or out of a fear of God, but a profound desire and heartfelt motivation to express our love for the Father by living out his commands, by living out a way that brings him glory. It brings him honor. That love motivates us then to do as we please, because as we please will be to do what pleases God. And so after covering a life that imitates God by righteous living, Paul goes back to the importance of the speech of the Christian. Look back at verse 4 as we see how we are to imitate God by right talking. Verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Those of you that have been to Jeff's Bible study, this is just a series of commercials. I apologize for that. But those of you that have been to Jeff's Bible studies on Sundays through Colossians missed out on some excellent teaching through another one of Paul's letters, and we've picked up today with 1 Thessalonians. He wrapped up last week with a timely reminder that our speech be seasoned with salt in verse 6. Salt certainly adds seasoning, but it also preserves food from decaying. Paul believes our words, our tongue, our language is very important. And look, it's not an accident that the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, is called the Word of God. And that his apostles were called the ministers of the Word. Our words matter. For Jesus said, it is not what goes into our mouth that defiles us, but what comes out. The Scriptures time and time again come back to warn us to guard our tongues. And James even devotes an entire chapter on this in his letter. Here Paul is speaking of misusing language. He's not a prude or against joking, thankfully. He's against coarse or vile joking. Filthy jokes, filthy language, and rude speech is not appropriate in the life of a Christian, for our speech should be seasoned with the salt of thanksgiving, if you will. Calvin said that he considered looseness of words no less a defect than looseness of bowels. That's a stark reminder that our loose use of our tongues can have a horrible effect. We must measure our words. Let me illustrate it this way. When I used to do camps, I would only have a few minutes a day to talk to Rebecca. And so I didn't waste my words, but measured them as best I could to make the most of my time on the phone. I wanted to assure her that I was okay, I was having a good time, but what I most wanted to convey was that I loved her and missed her. I bet if we were told we only had a minute or so to speak to our loved ones, we would use that time to share how much we loved them and cared for them or were thankful for them, not wasting it on silly speech, certainly not wasting it with crude joking. So let's not waste our words on crude joking, which Scripture says is out of place, but it tells us how to use our words. Our words for thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, giving thanks to others. Like I shared last week, using those words to build each other up, not tear each other down. Giving grace to those that will hear. So right living, right talking, talking the talk, walking the walk, living a life that imitates God also brings about a strong reminder that we are to imitate God by keeping right company. Look at verses 5 through 7. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexual immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light. Isn't the term sure of this powerful? It brings surety. It's used in my favorite passage of Scripture, Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And here it's used again in verse 5. With the surety that no immoral, no impure, no coveter has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And at first glance, this is frightening, for it seems to contradict just about everything we might think that the Bible teaches us about salvation. So hear me carefully. Paul's statement that suggests anyone who covets or is guilty of immorality or impurity forfeiting their inheritance in the kingdom of God is elliptical, meaning it leaves things unstated that are clearly understood. Paul isn't saying that if you have ever been guilty of one of these things or of coveting somebody else's stuff, that you're now eternally disqualified from the kingdom of God. No. What is he saying then? He's speaking about a lifestyle as a characteristic. That is, if the basic fundamental characteristic of your life is sexual immorality, be it sleeping around, homosexuality, or any other manner of impurity, or if your lifestyle is that of covetousness, then you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. One might make or seem to make a profession of faith, but if they continue in a licentious lifestyle, it reveals quickly that the profession of faith may be false, and that person may not be in the kingdom of God. So the verses continue to anticipate that it is possible for folks to think they are in the kingdom of God because they've been given false assurance or smooth-talking promises. We see this every day on TV. Verse 6 here is a diatribe against antinomianism, which says there's no abiding law we are required to keep and therefore free to live however we choose to live. I've shared before how dangerous this doctrine of merely accepting Jesus as Savior is in the church today, where one may choose Christ as his Savior but not choose him as his Lord. The moment we are regenerated, however, the Spirit comes to dwell, comes to live in our hearts, motivating us, giving us an obedient heart to honor and please God and to follow him as his or her Lord. Therefore, we live lives that honor him and obey his commands because he loves us and we love him. We want to bring glory to him by following his ways. And a helpful way to do this is to surround ourselves with the right company. And if you look around, that's what you are doing today. Wrong company here, listed among verses 5 through 6, the sexually immoral, those smooth talker, those that ignore the law of God, we find no place for it today. We can't surround ourselves by that. To those folks, Jesus would answer when they ask, "Did we do this or that in your name?" He would say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoer." So surround yourselves, therefore, with fellow believers that are on this walk to imitate God. We will all fall. We will all fail. But when we walk together, when we work together in unity, we will be able to stand together against Satan's temptations, living lives that honor and imitate Jesus Christ. Folks, I can't emphasize this enough. We are at war. And what scares me most is that we often consider that to be a war against politicians or ISIS or homosexual marriage or whatever it might be. But the real war we are waging is against our own sin as we seek to mortify that old self we were told to put off. And I can't emphasize enough how we must surround ourselves with folks that are fighting that same war. As the old hymn goes, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe forward into battle. See his banners go." Don't become partners with the immoral or the covetous or the smooth talkers, but link arms with your brothers and sisters in Christ, waging war against our besetting sins, as we seek to imitate God in fleeing that sin and walking in love. Look at verses 8 through 10. So we imitate God by right walking. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Our right walking, of which these verses speak, is connected to the company that we keep, which we just covered. So what then does right walking look like? These verses highlight goodness, righteousness, truth as marks of being children of the light. And to be children of light, we must try to learn what it means to please the Lord, learn how to please our Father. As we learn how to please the Lord, we study His Word. We study His commands. For it reveals to us what things God takes delight in and what things God hates. Turn to 1 John 1. Let's look at 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, in light of this. This is a message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Turn to Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119, 97 through 105, in light of this. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from evil every way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And verse 105, verse we all know, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As a brief sidebar, I want to give you some homework today as you go home after we eat this spaghetti that I can smell and hear already. I want you to go home and read Psalm 119 and in its entirety in light of this call to imitate God by right walking. For we don't just find help in imitating God by surrounding ourselves with the people of God or with the people following that same path, but by studying the Word that shines light on that path. The issue is now clear, Chesterton says. It is between light and darkness, and everyone must choose his side. Last Sunday, we went to the missions game instead of Dairy Queen, which was a hard choice to make. There's baseball and there's blizzards, and that was a difficult choice to make. But we went with friends that had been traveling all over Texas and even New Mexico, camping out, hiking miles upon miles every day and eating Mexican food and going to minor league or semi-pro baseball games. They traveled thousands of miles. Walking, hiking, hundreds of miles. As we were talking, one of them mentioned running the Bandera 50K a while back. 31 miles. And what many of us would know would be grueling or cruel trails. Even in the midday sun, they are treacherous. But they were struggling, and it was taking them a long time to finish, and suddenly night began to fall. And the difficult trails became nearly impossible to tread because they didn't have what? Light. They tried their best to continue, but it was proving more and more difficult by the minute, by the second. Suddenly a couple ran through with headlamps and noticed that they were struggling along without light. One offered a headlamp and immediately they were able to continue and ultimately finish the race. The application is simple enough. They could continue because they now knew where they were going. They could see the rocks. They could see the climbs. They were able to finish because the light was now guiding their way. And so, as Amy Grant once sang and stole a little bit from that Psalm 119, when I feel afraid and think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We imitate God by our right walking. And the way we find out how to walk is in His word. As Jeff said, basic instructions before leaving earth. this gives us a path to follow. And the way to find out his word is by reading it, by studying it, by meditating on it. And when we do, we will imitate God by right shining. Look at verses 11 through 14. This is back in Ephesians 5. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they try to do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We are a people of light, for we have participated in a spiritual resurrection. Jesus took our sin and even our good deeds to the cross and to the grave, rising with righteousness given to his sheep. Therefore, that old self is an overcoat of deception and darkness that we must take off and war with it to keep it in the grave where it belongs. The new life is a reflection of Jesus' command to let our lights shine before men, that they may see our good works and praise the Father in heaven. But there's a little more we would do well to consider here as children of light. You see, many search for darkness to do things we would be ashamed to do in public. You've been reading through the Proverbs with this. You'll find this Tuesday's readings will deal with this. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Sin is a cheat. While it pretends to please us, it beguiles us. Sin does as Jael did. First, she brought the milk and butter to Sisera. Then she struck the nail through his temple so that he died. Judges 5:26. Sin first courts us and then it kills us. It is first a fox and then a lion. Whoever sin kills, it betrays. Sin is like the one who feeds a man with money and then makes him mortgage his own land. Sin feeds the sinner with delightful objects they enjoy and then makes him mortgage his own soul. Judas pleased himself with 30 pieces of silver, but they proved deceitful riches. And so we can ask him now how he likes his bargain. Perhaps the best thing that could happen for us for authenticity or humility would be for our sins to be broadcasted on the 5 o'clock news. We're often aghast when we read of the moral failings of leaders or preachers or our brothers and sisters in Christ, but what of our own besetting or hidden sin? Romans 13:12 tells us to put aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light. The light is not only to be shown within our lives or by his word, but also shown out into the darkness around us. This even goes back to the reminder to be salty with our words, not just to season it for hearing, but to keep from decaying. We must speak truth and shine light into the darkness around us, because the hope in prayer is that when we do, as we expose sin for what it is, the lost in the midst of their darkness may see the light of the Lord Jesus and in it find his love and grace. After all, that is exactly where and how he found us. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness. No more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. Paul then sums up this section with what seems to be a biblical quotation, but was likely based on Isaiah 61. Which would help us see what Paul means. For the prophet says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. The very next verses in Isaiah 60 speak of darkness being over the earth and over the people. Yet the prophet sees hope. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Isaiah 60:2-3. Isaiah looks forward to the time which Paul has seen among the Ephesian Christians as they have turned from darkness to light with the coming of the Lord. Therefore, Paul anticipates this continuing to happen. As light continues to expose darkness, so more will turn to the brightness of the light of Christ. Thus, with support from Scripture, Paul provides yet another wonderful motivation to find out what pleases the Lord and to live as children of the light in the midst of the darkness, as imitators of God, with our right shining of our lights piercing into the darkness around us. So how do we wrap up our time today? What's a so what for us this morning from Ephesians 5, 1 through 14? I think for one, we need to understand what the nature of Christian love actually is and what it models. The supreme example of love that we are called to follow is to be found in Christ's obedience, even to the point of death. Christ's love for us is seen, says Paul, in his sacrifice on the cross. And so Christian love is a life that God commands. It has to be worked at, and sometimes it is hard and even discouraging. But as children of God, we are to go where He wants, and that will involve working at loving those who are often unlovable, people like you and me. Another is that we must understand that appearances do matter. No, I'm not referring to your haircut or your lack of hair or your clothing choices, but living as children of light means that we are to be seen. This passage asks us continually to be vigilant of how others may see us. All too often there's this discord or this disjunction between what we affirm together on Sundays and how we appear at work or in our homes. Paul doesn't beat around the bush when he says things like, no coarse joking. We can look back at the laughter in The Office or comedy shows on TV and realize that all too often there's a hint of impurity, even when others may not notice it. And furthermore, we may be quick to condemn sexual immorality in others and yet flirt at work. And then there's greed. I'm increasingly convinced that in the Western world, at least, this is where we all can flounder and fail so easily to be the light as we are called to be. The big house, the attention to dress, the cars all can give a hint of that greed. How far these things are from the fruit of light, which consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Therefore, as members of the family of God, it is our duty to follow the call to imitate God by walking as His obedient children, fleeing sin and walking in love, in full yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. And so Paul builds these, as I said before, on the moral imperatives between those two camps, those two realities. Our present identity with Christ on one hand and the future judgment of Christ on the other. Our identity is put forth in how we are to act as His saints, how we are to live and walk as the children of light. But the reminder of the coming wrath of God in light of Christ reminds us that just as sure as our salvation is God's coming judgment, while our shining the light into the darkness helps warn those around us that this day is coming. Both realities are connected beautifully to the gospel. The gospel connects our present identity in Christ because it is the good news of our changed life, our new creation, our changed allegiance. But the gospel also connects to future judgment because it gives a gracious warning for those who profess the lordship of Christ with their mouths but deny Him with their works. Grace covers the sin of those who trust in the finished work of Jesus. Judgment does not await those who are united in Christ. Amen? But an unrepentant life turned from God has no assurance of that union. Therefore, if you're breathing today, today is a day of grace. It does not have to be a day of judgment. If you've not turned from your sin and trusted in the finished work, once and for all work of Jesus Christ, do so today by confessing your sin and trusting in Jesus, committing to follow Him in this manner of life. If you've been visiting, I invite you to join us in this battle I shared about. battle to wage war against our sin together as a family, with right company, fighting together against that sin as we look to Christ, following His ways as His new creation here on earth. And for everyone else, if you're a member, everyone else here, I invite you now to examine yourself as our musicians come to play, to see whether you've been imitating God by right living, whether you've been imitating God by right talking or right company, whether you've been imitating God with right walking or shining, as our passage exhorted us this morning. Commit today as God's loved, dearly loved children, His adopted sons and daughters, so dearly and wonderfully loved, to imitate Him with your life. Not just during Sunday morning worship hour, but throughout your life, every day of the week, as we live lives to the glory of God, shining the light of Christ into the darkness around us. And so as I pray, respond as the Spirit leads and as our musicians lead us in worship. Father, we want to be in the light as You are in the light. God, when the world around us is so dark and seemingly so vile and against everything that You would hold dear, it seems to be an insurmountable task, nothing but an uphill battle. And Father, that's correct. But we don't go it alone, for You are with us. We don't go it alone or accused, for You are for us, not against us. And so as we leave these four walls, as we begin to shine our light into our workplaces, into our homes, into this community around us that is so dark, we ask for You to remind us that You are here with us and for us, not against us, in this call to imitate You with the way we live our life. And God, as we seek to flee sin and to walk in love, we know that that too is impossible on our own. But Your Spirit that dwells within us, that lives within us, that is empowering us to love You and to live lives for Your glory, we need to seek that Spirit's help, Your Spirit's help in living this life. Help us today also to remember these two realities that this passage is built on, that our identity in You as Your beloved, adopted sons and daughters, be it that those around us, those lost, or those that may think they might be saved, that are living lives that do not attest to that. Lord, help us to remind them of the coming judgment, that they would flee their wrath to come. God, we love You and we thank You for this time, and help us to respond, help us to have courage. Help us, Lord, for we need You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.